Now, if you have your Bible, let's open to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in your Old Testament. And you will want to take your little handout this morning that you received in your bulletin, because it's a review time for us. We've been a long ways through the Bible in a short period of time. And we put on your outline this morning a summary of some high-level events that are important for you to understand, that you can see the flow of God's unfolding in the Scriptures. So, a number of events are listed for you. First, the creation and the fall and the flood and the Tower of Babel take us through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And those are important events for us just to understand this is how they unfold. You might write next to there Genesis 1 through 11. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we begin to see God's covenant with Abraham, who then gave birth to Isaac and then Jacob and ultimately then to Joseph, which takes us to the end of the book of Genesis. We're providing these so that you can see the unfolding. And then Exodus tells the story of Moses, the establishment of the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then the giving of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and then the establishment of the tabernacle, a place of worship and grace which God gave to his people. We know that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, and then Moses was not able to enter into the promised land, and so Joshua succeeded Moses and followed him. And Joshua entered the land, and the land was distributed to the 12 tribes. And then we entered into the cycle or the season of the Judges, which is the book in the Bible called Judges. And following the Judges, the period of the kings. Because Israel wanted a king, God gave them a king, and the kings are given to you there: Saul, then David, then Solomon. Then we put the word split. And that's where we are right now. We looked at Solomon last week. Adrian led us to understand a little bit of Solomon's life. And you might put under the word split 930 BC, which is the chronology of where we are right now. 930 BC. And after the split, which we're going to look at in a little bit of detail this morning, the nation of Israel was divided into two. Israel in the north, and Judah in the south, 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And then there began to be two kingdoms, as we sometimes call it, the divided kingdom. And it's from this point forward, 930, until Jesus comes, actually about 400 BC, somewhere in about 500 years, that all of the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi speak during some of that period of the kingdoms. Of the kings. In the northern and the southern kingdom, there were about 19 or 20 kings in each of those. The sad news is this: in the northern kingdom, there was not one king who followed the Lord. And in the south, there were five. Five for 40. That's a part of the history of where we are today. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll make the bridge from last week to this week in Solomon by reading verse 4 and following. 1 Kings, it's on page 265 approximately in the Bible that we provide for you. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, as the heart of David, his father, had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully. A word that I would underline in your Bible: as David, his father, had done. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And thus he also did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their god. Solomon had an unhappy end to a good career of wisdom, and he turned away from the Lord. And the kingdom then was split. The kingdom was taken away. Verse 12 says, nevertheless, verse 11, excuse me, because you have done this and not kept my covenant, which I have commanded you, I will tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So what's going to happen here is the beginning of a divided kingdom between the northern tribes, of whom Jeroboam will be the first king, and the southern tribes, of which Rehoboam will be the second. Now, there's going to be a quiz on the names of the kings here this morning. Now, what we find out as we begin to read through this is when the kingdom divides, the first king in the north and the south begin a tense relationship. And in the south, Rehoboam, king of Judah, the elders around him instructed him to make a treaty with the northern kingdom. But Rehoboam had in his heart division and conquering, and he didn't want peace. And rather than listening to the elders around him, he associated instead with some young men, young yes men, and he listens to their advice. And one of the things that precipitated the split in the kingdom was the escalation of taxes on the people of Israel by Solomon and then the kings who followed him. And just as you would expect, when Rehoboam wanted to do battle, there was civil war between the two. If you read chapter 12, if we can now turn to chapter 12 and verse 22, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah. And thus the Lord said, you will not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to your house. So Rehoboam wanted to fight against the north, and the word of the Lord came to him, and finally it didn't. He did not go up against Israel, but the house was divided. This is what we begin by saying. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And more importantly, a house divided against God cannot stand. And what begins now is the unfolding of Israel's history in this divided kingdom at the end of Solomon's reign, in which he had put a severe tax on the nation, and there was a weakening and a division of these two sections of the land. That's sort of the lower story here, that what was going on politically in the nation was a heavy taxation such that the kingdom split into these two regions. That's sort of what's happening politically. But something is happening spiritually, and we almost read it in chapter 11, we missed verse 9. I want you to see that. The Lord was angry at Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord commanded Solomon, because you have done this and not kept my commandment, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. Because you have turned away from me, I will tear the kingdom away. And so the remainder of the Old Testament is basically this kingdom period, and what the Lord does to call his kingdom, his people, back to himself, with the hope of one day restoring the nation Israel into one. That's the rest of the message. And then all of the prophets who speak during this period of the kingdoms are saying to Israel basically two messages. Repent from your idolatry and do justice. And if you read all of the prophets, of which we're going to look at a sampling in the weeks ahead, that will be the message that God is giving to his divided nation. Repent from your idolatry. Turn away and serve the one true God, and serve him with a mind of justice. Again and again, idolatry and injustice. That's the message that the prophets give. And you know that daily, the prayer of every Jewish man and every Jewish woman was simply this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That was the word for Israel. But for this period of history, it was no judgment, repentance, yes, no. And it's a funny season to look through. But this is the commandment that created the cornerstone for every other commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. But Israel was plagued by the leadership of its kings to turn aside to other gods. What we know is that when God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, he was affirming that he was alone the one true God. Great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky said, if there is no God, then everything is permitted. If we are God, then we can decide how we ought to live. And if there are many gods, then who's to decide how people ought to live or who we ought to listen to? But the cornerstone of Israel's life and spiritual vitality was to understand that there is no God but God. But the house was now divided. 930 BC. And the house was not only divided against itself, but it was divided against God. And so let me show you a picture of the kingdom. Here's a map of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. 20 kings in the north, 20 in the south, all evil in the north, 5 good kings in the south. Now, the worst of the kings in the north set up for us probably the ultimate expression of Israel's decline into idolatry. And for that, we want to look at chapter 16. So 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll leave this map up there so that you can see. But in the northern kingdom, you see verse 25 that Omri, who was a king, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he acted more wickedly than all who were before him. But he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and he did evil and set up idols. And the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, are in the book of Chronicles. So Omri slept with his father, and he was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, became king in his place. And if Omri did all that he did was worse than those who preceded him, Ahab, who followed Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, verse 29 says, and Ahab reigned over Israel and Samaria for 22 years, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah, an idol attributed to the Ashtaroth. Remember the Canaanite deities were El, Baal, and Ashtaroth. Baal was the god of storm and war. And Ashtaroth was Baal's sister, the god of sex and war. Now, imagine that a king of Israel setting up in the new, not Jerusalem, but in Samaria, the new center and capital for the northern kingdom, a temple for God. A temple for gods, including Baal and Ashtaroth. And so Ahab did worse. In fact, what you see in verse 33, he made the Ashtaroth. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Not something you really want on your tombstone. I did more to provoke the wrath of God than all who preceded me. Now, in the middle of that dark period, God sends a prophet. And more than anything else, of what transfers to our life from this unfolding of God's story is His faithfulness in the darkest of hours to send His word that you can hear the voice of God in the worst of times. In a time when the king of the northern kingdom, Ahab, is doing more than anyone had ever done to provoke the wrath of God, God sends a word. And the word comes to us in chapter 17 from Elijah. In the midst of the darkest of time, he provides a witness whose name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. The Lord is my God. And Elijah makes it his mission to teach the nation Israel that there is no God but God. The Lord is God and only He is God. And Baal does not exist. And the moral standards that God expects flow from understanding that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's that God sends a voice in the midst of the chaos to proclaim that there is one God, that is the redeeming message here in the middle of this dark hour. And so chapter 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So Elijah promises that in the midst of this time there'll be a drought, no rain for 3.5 years. And so the Lord told Elijah, "Get up and get out of here and go eastward and take yourself by the brook Cherith. And there I will nourish you and you'll drink by the brook, and I've commanded ravens to provide for you." And God sustains Elijah's life by the brook there for 3.5 years. About half of the time he went and lived with a widow in Zarephath who cared for him. And she provided for him at the time that she had only a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And Elijah came and said, "Come make me bread." And she said, "I can't. I don't have enough." And Elijah promised that if she would care for him, God would provide for her. And you know that story that's found in chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, that God provided for that widow as she provided for the man of God who was coming to speak the word of God. But it's the drought that Elijah predicted that sets up the stage for chapter 18, in which Elijah is going to have a battle of sorts with the gods of Ahab, the gods of Baal. He emerged and announced this drought. God provided for him. And Ahab sought then, because there was this drought, to kill Elijah. And while he was killing Elijah, his wife Jezebel was putting to death many of the prophets of the Lord. And there was a man by the name of Obadiah who protected 100 of the prophets. But God comes to Elijah at about 3.5 years, and he says, "I want you to go back and talk to Ahab." Verse 18, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain to the face of the earth." So Elijah goes to Ahab, and he, on the way, meets a man named Obadiah. And he says to Obadiah, "Tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah says, "Hold it. Please." I like this. Verse 9 of verse chapter 18. "What have I done to deserve this that you're going to send me to Ahab? What sin have I committed that I have to go tell Ahab that you're in town? He's been looking for you and killing the prophets. And if I go and tell him, I know what you're going to do. You're going to disappear. And I'm going to say you're here. And then he's going to come look for you and he won't find you. And he's going to put me to death." And Elijah says, "Don't worry. I will stay. I am going to speak to Ahab this very day. As the Lord lives," verse 15, "I will surely show myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I've not troubled Israel. You and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." And then he sets up what many of you know from Sunday school, perhaps, is they say, "Go call your prophets. Go call 450 of the prophets of Baal and meet me on Mount Carmel. And together we're going to have a little contest. And we will see which God is the one true God. We don't have time to look at all of the details of that, but you know, perhaps, or you should study verse 20 through verse 35, is this great contest in which Elijah invites all of the prophets of Baal to put together an altar with wood and to sacrifice an animal on it, and then to call down the fire of the storm god Baal, who was the god of lightning and storm, and call out to the Baal to bring down fire from heaven and consume this. And so they did. Choose for yourself an ox in verse 25. And they threw it on there. And they took the oxen, verse 26. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Answer us. But no one voice, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. Call with a louder voice. Is he a god? Maybe he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. That's trash talking. That's a little smack. And Elijah says, come on, cry louder. So they did cry louder, and they cut themselves, as was their custom prohibited for the people of God. But they lashed themselves until blood gushed out. And when midday passed, they raved until the time of the evening offering, about 3 in the afternoon. Now look at verse 29. Please look at 29. There was no voice. There was no answer. And no one paid attention. Because set in sharp contrast is the one true God who has a voice, who answers and pays attention. This is the great conflict. There is no answer here. There is no answer because there is no God but Yahweh. And he is vindicated here while the Israelites are watching. And so Elijah calls the people together and says, come near to me. And all the people come near. And he repaired the altar which the Lord had, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, which is the number of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And the word of the Lord came to him, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut an ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And they did. He said, do it a second time. And they did. Do it a third time. And they did, so that the water flowed around the altar and filled the trench with water. It was the time of the evening offering, and Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God. And they have turned their heart back again. You have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And here in the midst of the darkest hour, when it doesn't even seem like there's a word from God, here Elijah stands, and God sees him, and he is there to stand between God and this rebellious people, and to be the voice of God in the darkness to say, there is no God but our God. And he stands in that way, and he calls upon God, and God sends his fire and consumes this so that the people may know, verse 37, that you are God, the one true God. And when it happened, did they know? Man, they knew indisputably that there is no God but our God. Now, how about it? Where does our story intersect with this? It intersects because in the darkest time, God can send His word to hearts of those who seek Him, and He can speak to them, and He can support them. Listen, two things I would just say maybe to take away. That the Lord searches for those who will stand for Him, and He will support them in the midst of that. We might also say that God supports those who stand for Him. In every generation, He's looking for those men and women whose hearts are devoted to Him, no matter what the context, no matter what the gods of this world may say, no matter what the temptations, hearts that are turned to the Lord and listen to Him in the midst of opposition or persecution. That's what God's after, to support those who will stand for Him. And that's exactly what Elijah does. And God meets him there and gives him his word. And the hearts of God's people turn back to him. This suddenly becomes a good part of the story, that in the darkness, the voice of God is heard. And God's people's hearts return to him and say, there is no God but our God. Now, Elijah, after this happens, promises that water's going to come, and water does come. And he, in chapter 18, Elijah sends rain. There's rain coming. And we can't follow all of the story, but it's such a beautiful picture of him mercifully helping Ahab, who repented. A king who repented. Say, go back to Samaria because the rain is coming. And the rain did come. But when Ahab returns, he has a wife whose name is Jezebel, and she does not worship the one true God. She is the source in Ahab's life of all of the idolatry that had infected the northern kingdom. And she promises to kill Elijah in 24 hours. In verse 3 of chapter 19, he was afraid. Elijah was afraid. Now listen, there's a lot of things we could say about Elijah standing up to 450 prophets and then hearing the voice of this one woman and being afraid. But I think what was in Elijah's heart was he was so sure that the God who had just proved himself so great and so awesome would be such conclusive evidence that no one in their right mind would ever say, I will not follow that God. But then all of us in this room could think of people that we pray for, that we hope will come to know Christ, and we are in the place oftentimes where we say, how come they will not repent? I mean, it's so convincing what Christ has done for us, that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that He changed His lives, and we're sometimes stupefied at the unbelief of people around us. That, coupled with her threat to kill him, sent him off into the wilderness and into the wilderness into a cave, and there God met him. You may know that episode too, that in the cave, now sort of afraid, God meets him, and that's in chapter 19 and verse 11. He's in the cave, and God says to him in his fearful state, and afraid of his life being taken, go stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountain to pieces and breaking the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, fire came down. But the Lord was not in fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle blowing, or a whisper, or a soft audible voice, or perhaps just a whoo. And there in that gentle voice, Elijah perceived the voice of God now speaking to him personally. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing? And he complains, I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the sons of Israel have been forsaken, and your covenant torn down, your altars torn down, your prophets killed with the sword, and I'm alone left, and they seek to take my life to take it. And God begins to comfort and console Elijah. No, I'm still God, and I have reserved 7,000 other prophets who have never bowed their knee to Baal, never kissed him, never followed him. You are not alone, and I am here with you. Now, I see that as a beautiful picture that in the midst of a personal storm, I see the big what God did to the nation, and then he does to Elijah. He speaks to him personally. You may look at this history and say, well, that's what God did with Israel. No, that's what God did to this one man. He pulled him aside, he nourished him, and he spoke his voice to him to say, I'm looking for those who listen. God is searching for those who listen to him, to those who listen to his voice. And in the midst of whatever's happening in the nation Israel, God sent a message. That's the voice of the prophets. In this case, Elijah. In the midst of your darkness, God's voice will be heard if you search for him and give him your heart. The Lord is searching for those whose hearts are fully his. He will help you stand. He will help you hear his voice and know exactly what to do. You know, as we come to the New Testament, we hear this whole unfolding of God's story. Elijah is mentioned in the book of James. You might be making a note in your notes. James chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 tell us that Elijah was a man like us and he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. He is given to us in the New Testament as an example to look at, is to be people of prayer and to trust God in the midst of whatever darkness you're in, whatever storm you're in, whatever rebellion you see around you, to trust God and to pray because God answered him. And then it says this interesting phrase, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Because that's exactly what Elijah did to the nation. He turned their hearts back to the Lord. Now listen, I want our hearts to be turned to the Lord so our hearts are fully his. And we'll know that we hear his voice. And he stands with us in the midst of whatever we're in. And I pray that your trust in the one true God will be bolstered by a look again at an old story, you know, thousands of years ago in which God met his people on Mount Carmel. There is no God but our God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to believe in the one true God who is able to do more than we think, who can overcome all of the darkness and rebellion, even that's rooted in our own hearts. And I pray that the episode of rebellion will teach us to surrender our lives to you and to be wholly yours. We would say, there is no God but our God. I thank you that in the midst of whatever we're in today, there is a voice that comes from God, a quiet, gentle voice emerging from the truth of your scriptures and from the witness of your Holy Spirit within us to call us to trust in the Lord and, if necessary today, to turn back. And I just say to you, if you're here today and you've turned away from the Lord to other gods, to other values, that you would hear the gentle voice of God. Turn back. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Lord, I thank you that you speak. Speak to us now and lead our hearts back to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.